What a beautiful Sunday the Lord has given us, right? I just have a short call to worship this morning. I want you to use your imagination. Does everybody have an imagination? Let's say you're walking down the street and suddenly you come upon an apartment or a house, and on the second floor you see flames coming out of the windows and somebody's screaming, "Help me, help me." You would not hesitate to call 911 or do whatever you could, right? Your action could save lives. Now think about how important it is to share about the love of the Lord and encourage friends and family to think about the possibility of spending eternity in heaven or hell. There are only two places we will end up, and that's very, very sure. As you know, Pastor recently announced our new church theme, All of Me on Mission. And based on scripture in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it says, "Go make disciples." Each one of us as believers are disciples, and we're instructed to go and make disciples. It's not just a suggestion, it's a command. It's not meant just for missionaries who go all over the world, or pastors, or Sunday school teachers. It's intended for each one of us to share the good news with our neighbors, our friends, and our family. I know from firsthand experience how difficult it can be to share the gospel with someone who refuses to listen or just doesn't seem interested at all. But that doesn't mean we should give up. It's never too late until it's too late. No one knows when they will take their last breath. There will always be someone who will listen. It might be a complete stranger. Sometimes they're actually easier to witness to than family. But we should never give up on family or friends either. I'd ask you now to just bow your heads as we look forward to this service today. Lord, please draw close to us in the days and weeks ahead. Give us the courage and ability to share with others and help them make a life-changing decision about where they will spend eternity. Thank you, Lord, for our pastor and his team's desire to help each one of us become the disciples that God intended for us to be as believers. I ask these things in your precious name. Amen.
Father, we just thank you and we just want to glorify you today. We hope that this small little fun change that we had this morning will just open the hearts of everyone so that they can remember that it doesn't take much to glorify your name, just to spread that news and to share that with all the children in our world. And we just thank you and we praise you, and we ask you to be with us the rest of this service, and We just thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Heavenly Father, we could stand here all day and just praise you for your creation and for who you are, and that you are in control, and that we know you and we love you, and you know us and you love us, and you search our hearts and you love us anyway. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the spring, and we thank you for the refreshing rain, and we thank you for the bugs that are starting to come out because we know they feed the birds, and we thank you for the sunshine, and we thank you that we can gather in your house without tape and without masks, and we can hug each other again, and we can shake hands, and we can come into your house, and we can gather in your name to worship you. Father, we pray for the members of our congregation that are not with us today. Please, please let them know that they are dear in our hearts, and we love them, and we wish that they can come back soon. Heavenly Father, we ask for travel blessings on Deb's grandchildren and her daughter and the family. We ask that you put an angel in the front and an angel in the rear of the car, and angels to the right and the left, and one to fly above the car as they travel here. And please give them the rest and the enjoyment and the peace that they're coming up here to visit. And we just thank you, Lord, that we belong to a church that encourages us to be missionaries and to be disciples, and just to spread the word to a world that is lost without you. Heavenly Father, we pray for our leaders today. We pray for the Supreme Court, and we pray for our president and our vice president and all the members of Congress. Heavenly Father, let there be a revival in our hearts. Let there be a revival in our communities. Let there be a revival in our families, in our counties, in our cities, in our state, and in our nation. Heavenly Father, just please help us to bow a knee to you. All this we ask, and we just thank you again for the beautiful sunshine that you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
When we last looked at Ruth, it was in June of 2020, but in our reading schedule, we have landed in the book of Ruth. So we're going to take another look at the book of Ruth. The first time through in June of 2020, we looked at Ruth and the redemption theme that's all throughout the book. A couple of themes that are there. Mercy is a big theme, hesed, but also the idea of a kinsman redeemer, how that in the economy, the Old Testament economy, the Lord wanted none of the tribes missing. So if he gave you land, he didn't want that land to go away under stress. So if you became poor and sold your land, there was a provision for your nearest kinsman to buy it back. And essentially, in that regard, Jesus ultimately is our kinsman redeemer. And but I want to look at differently. I want to look at when we're faithful, because there's another purpose. There is an actual purpose in the book of Ruth beyond those two major themes. And the purpose is to show that when we're faithful, God is faithful. When we're faithful, God is faithful. When we operate without a compass, when we operate on our own recognizance, we don't do so well. When we're not moored to the scripture, moored to what God's asked us to do, we don't do so well. The setting of the book of Ruth is well described in the very last verse of Judges. Chapter 21, verse 25 reads, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." You can look around at our society right now. That's what people are doing anyway. Everybody is doing what's right in their own eyes. Pretty blatantly so. An example of what he meant by that is found very easily in chapter 17 of Judges. I'll read just the first six verses. This is a story about a man named Micah and his mother. There was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah, and he said to his mother, "The 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse and also spoke it in my ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it." If that was my mother, there would be a punishment coming right now, but not in this case. And his mother said, "Blessed be my son by the Lord." And he restored the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, "I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son to make a carved image and a metal image." Isn't that what God calls for? All of us to make carved images. "Now, therefore, I will restore it to you." So when he restored the money to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave it to the silversmith, who made it into a carved image and a metal image. And it was in the house of Micah, and the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household gods and ordained one of his sons who became his priest. That happens also when you're obeying the Lord. And in those days, again, it's reiterated, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So this society looked like it was falling apart, kind of like our society. There's anarchy. There was political unrest also, just like we have now. we've got leaders. Well, I'm not going to say it. Well, I might say it. We have leaders that are not doing well. All this milieu, and it looks like it's all going down the drain, and very possibly we would start to feel like we're like there's no hope, like us standing up for righteousness and being who we're called to be in the scripture really isn't going to make a difference. That's kind of how it feels to me sometimes. And we are heartened by the story of Ruth. We're heartened by the story of the three main characters in the book of Ruth: Boaz, Naomi, and Ruth. Because they were of a different cut. They didn't go the way of the society that Judges just spoke of and was still in vogue when they came on the scene, but they were of a different stripe. And we'll see that as we look at a couple of things. But so there was a famine, and Naomi was married to a man named Elimelech. What's that?
That one guy.
Yeah. Gosh, I was not intending on that one. Elimelech, yes, Elimelech. Say it out loud now, Elimelech. I should have practiced that. La 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 la, Elimelech. So Naomi and her husband moved to the land of Moab. And so they had two sons, and their two sons ended up marrying Moabite women. And the two sons died. Elimelech died, Naomi's husband, and the two sons died as well, leaving her alone, Naomi, and these two daughters-in-law, as I'm sure you recall the story. And so she hears a rumor out in the field working in Moab. Naomi hears a rumor that the crops are coming in good back in Judah. So she starts to leave, and the daughters-in-law are following her, and she begs them to leave her. "Go back to your mother's house and to your gods, and may the Lord give you rest in the house of your next husband." Because back in that economy, if you were not married, you weren't going to make it. And so they both cry, and they both are moved greatly, and the one daughter-in-law kisses Naomi, which was her way of saying goodbye, and she indeed does go back to the land she came from. But Ruth says, "No, I'm not leaving you," and she begs her to go, but she says, "No, I'm not." She says, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you live, I'm going to live. Where you die, I'm going to die and be buried right alongside of you. And so when she saw how stern, how fixated Ruth was to come with her, she ceased speaking about it. So they went on their journey, and they came into town, and they get to Bethlehem, and the whole town is stirred up because they've heard about Ruth and her faithfulness to her mother-in-law and how she left her people and was actually holding on to the God, the real God of the universe, and not going to go back to the pagan gods. And the great sacrifice she was making, because that was also a choice to be poor. Ruth was choosing poverty. And so the people were all abuzz. Oh, here comes Naomi and that unusual daughter-in-law of hers. And she says to her mother-in-law, I'm going to go and glean to see who God gives me favor with. So her posture is humility. You know where the scripture says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he'll exalt you in due time. She's humbling herself. Okay, Lord, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to be behind the reapers, and they're following the law. The reapers are letting things fall off behind them because that's what the Lord told them to do. And the gleaners are behind picking up the scraps, those that are poor, like Ruth and Naomi. And so she's working all day, and Boaz comes on the scene, and he goes to the superintendent of his particular plot of land, and he says, how's it going? He says, going pretty good. And he says, who belongs to this woman? Who is she? Well, that's Naomi's daughter-in-law, and she's been working here all morning, and she only took one short break. And she's just been fastidious, and she's been on it. And so Boaz goes over and talks to Ruth, and he says, you know, I've told these young men not to bother you, and I want you to follow my ladies as they are reaping, and I want you to glean behind them and always follow them and don't go into another field. And so she does, and then dinner time comes, and he sits her down at the table, and he gives her a piece of bread, and he says, now you dip that in the wine and taste it, and she eats her fill, and he gives her the leftovers. And then at the end of the day, he gives her some extra grain, and she ends up with 30 pounds to take home to her mother-in-law. So she goes back to her mother-in-law. And as soon as Naomi sees Ruth and all the grain she's carrying, she says to her, what man did you glean with? What happened? She could tell just by the vision of it. The visual just told her everything she needed to know. And she said, well, it was this Boaz. She says, Boaz is one of my kinsmen redeemer. But notice her attitude. She begins the day by saying, I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to glean behind the reapers and see who God gives me favor with. And so I said to someone the other day, the way up is the way down. The way up, if you're in a trouble spot, the way to get out of that spot is the way down, is humility. It's the opposite of what you might think. And so she shows that kind of attitude. So then Naomi's talking to Ruth a little more, and she says, you know, here's what I want you to do. Tonight he's at the threshing floor, and he'll eat, and he'll have a little wine to drink. And when he lays down tonight, I want you to go where, take careful note of where he is, and peel back the blanket that's over his feet and lay down. And so that's what she does. She says, anoint yourself, put the perfume on, all this, right? And so at about midnight, he turns over and he's alarmed because he says, well, who's this woman? She says, it's Ruth, your servant. And she says to him, spread your wings over me because you are my kinsman redeemer. And what he does is, okay, so what that is a marriage proposal. Ruth is proposing marriage to Boaz, and she's so much younger than he that it would be against custom for him to say anything suggestive to her. And so he knows that's what he's receiving. He's receiving a marriage proposal. He says, this kindness that you're showing is greater than the kindness you did at first. In other words, it exceeds, in my opinion, what you've done in leaving your people, and what you've done in leaving your gods, what you've done in following your mother-in-law, wanting to take care of her. This exceeds it. You didn't run off to a younger man who was rich or poor. You didn't go, you didn't go out of, you were humble. You knew that there was such a thing as a kinsman redeemer, and you sought me out, is what he meant. And he was impressed. Again, she was humble. What we do sometimes when we're under stress is we take a shortcut. We don't wait for the circumstance to fully resolve itself. And in so doing, we violate what God would have us do, and we get in trouble. Ruth didn't. She just stuck in there and did what she was told to do, what she understood to do. And he had a positive reaction. So Boaz says, go back to sleep. In the morning, rise before it becomes light out, and go home before anybody can see who anybody is. It's still dark out. I will go to the town square and find the nearest kinsman redeemer, because there is one man who has a position closer to your mother-in-law than mine. And so he gathers 10 witnesses, and he goes to the town square, and he finds the kinsman redeemer who's got a closer relationship to Naomi's husband. I don't think I'm going to get this word today. Remember it. And he's there, and the 10 witnesses are there, and he says to the man, he says, okay, Naomi's selling a piece of land, and you're the nearest kinsman redeemer. Will you redeem it? And he says, yeah, I'll do it. And I think he'd held this part back on purpose. He said, now, you know, on the day you do it, at the time you do it, you'll also inherit Ruth as your wife. He said, well, I can't do it. It'll disturb my estate planning, essentially. He says, why don't you go ahead and do the redemption? And so that happens. They are married, and God grants them a son who then becomes, who is named Obed, who is then the father, eventually, of Jesse, who then is the father of King David. And now, as you read the genealogies, you'll see Ruth in the genealogy of Jesus. But what God was doing there is saying, you know, I know the society over here is totally in chaos, anarchy, political upheaval, and everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. But I see these faithful people. I see these two women that are faithful. I see this man, Boaz, who has integrity, and I'm going to work my plan with them. And just as he did with those characters, he'll do with us. We are standing here feeling helpless. I feel helpless. I mean, some of these leaders were under, couldn't find their rear end if he faxed a map to them and let them use both hands, okay? And it looks like things are going down the drain. But we don't need to fear. Because if we are who we are supposed to be, God is going to paint the picture. It's kind of like I've told you before when I've watched those television programs where the guy is painting on camera and it looks like nothing, and he's talking back to you and it looks like a big ink block, and he talks for a half an hour, and all of a sudden there's a picture there with minute detail and it's clear. Well, that's what's going to happen with you and I. We're going to have that kind of an ending to our story here. So be of good courage, When we humble ourselves, when we do what we know is right, the scripture says, when a man's ways please, or slash woman's way pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies, right, to be at peace with him. But I have a warning for you. And here's what God's viewpoint is about. Here's a little bit of how he thinks. And I'm going to finally, where's Roger? Roger's not here. Tell Roger I said I'm going to close here, and I did close on time. When you see him, Judy. Hebrews 6. This has been a troubling passage for a lot of people, and I want to just look at it briefly. In Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 8, for it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. So you look at that. I looked at that passage 40 years ago when I was backsliding, and I called Dr. Charles Stanley's church. I was living in Atlanta, and I was disturbed because I knew I had tasted of the heavenly things, and I had backed away, and I was 22 or whatever I was. And I thought what this passage was teaching is that you can lose your salvation. And the illustration that he uses clarifies, and that's in the next two verses, beginning with verse 7, he's going to use an agricultural illustration to bone out what he's actually said in the preceding verses. Verse 7, for land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. And now watch this. But if, verse 8, it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. The rain is God's word in this illustration, and the land is our mind and our hearts. And what he's saying is, if we don't see fruit at some point, the fruit of the Spirit, if we don't see some of it, if we don't see activity towards God, if we don't see a person attempting to live for the Lord, it's like this land that's bearing nothing but thorns, and it gets burned. But what's being taught there is not that they once had salvation and now it's being taken away. What's being taught there is that they never had it. They never had it. And so it's a call here for us to inspect our fruit. Like in 1 Peter it says, check yourself to see if you be in the faith. So you go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and are you adding these things, virtue to your integrity? Are you adding to your faith? Are you growing? So the warning, I guess, is this, to faithfulness versus unfaithfulness. Make sure that you're not of those people that we looked at in Judges 17. Make sure you're not living like we saw in the last verse in Judges 21. Make sure that you are living before the king, before the face of God, that you're making reference to him, that you know that you're under contract, that you don't belong to yourself. And that's just the warning. So when we're faithful, God responds. When we humble ourselves, when we do what he tells us to do, if we're in a traffic jam and we get angry, sometimes, well, my wife can tell you, I was in one yesterday. If we have the right response, God will respond back. It doesn't mean they didn't have trouble. They had trouble. Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, they had lives that were full of ups and downs. But in the overall, in the main, the Lord will work with us as we follow him. So just make sure that you're not of the first class, those that are living just doing what's right in their own eyes. And make sure that you're instead living for what he's written for us and how we're to live. So when we're faithful, God's faithful. When we do what we know to do, he responds. He'll be there, and he'll be able to work out our story, even in this mixed-up society we live in. Be of good cheer. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for showing us through Ruth and Boaz and Naomi that if we walk before you, if we do what's right, you said you'd never leave us nor forsake us, and we thank you for that. So we look at Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, and it says, nothing, height, breadth, depth, death, nothing can take me from the love of God, separate me. And we look at Philippians 1, 6, being therefore confident that he that's begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. He is going to finish what he started. So be of good courage. Now, I was told that we don't have a closing song, and I love when that happens, because then I can make you awkward by making you sing a song. But have you ever heard that song in keeping with what they were doing? Have you heard the song, "Give me gas in my Ford, keep me trucking for the Lord"? Never had that?
Yes.
No. Oh, you have?
I
don't know if we should sing that one. Go, yeah, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, burning, burn. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, burning, burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Oh, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to King of Kings. Hallelujah, sing Hosanna. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna. Okay. And the second verse would be, give me gas. Okay. Lord, we thank you for this time you gave us together. And we thank you for these people of faith. And thank you that it's all muddy and murky and we got to fly by the instruments and we got to ignore what we see through the cockpit window and just trust you in this dark time. And we know, Father, that we make a difference. And we know, Lord, if that greater is he, that is you, who is in us, than he that is in the world. So we hang on to that idea and that notion, and we praise you for that. In Jesus' wonderful name, go with us. Amen.